Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed, those who desire to live a holy life. As we've taken a couple of Sundays to take a look at the Savior's sermon, perhaps you've already come to the same conclusion that the people did who gathered on that mountainside and listened to what Jesus had to say. At the very end of chapter 7, when the sermon was all done, we are told that everybody was amazed. Amazed at what they had just heard, amazed at how they had just heard it, amazed at what he had said, amazed at how he had said it. Here's one who teaches with authority. And not like they'd become used to having their teachers of the law teach them. Amazed. And perhaps as you hear that phrasing wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, you can just see the people walking away, talking to each other. Did you hear this? Do you remember that? Did you remember how he said this? Have you ever thought about that before? Jesus had hit all kinds of things in chapters 5, 6, and 7 to Matthew as he records that Sermon on the Mount, all of which left them amazed, all of which leave us amazed. Perhaps saying much the same thing. Did you hear what Jesus told you? What part of it grabbed you? And probably there is some section of these verses that grab all of us. And probably all of it grabs us at some point in time. Did you hear? Perhaps you also noticed, as you heard the lesson this morning, this pattern that Jesus begins in this particular section and it continues on in the verses that follow. This contrast between what you heard in the past. You have heard it said long ago, but now I tell you. As he makes that contrast between the popular piety of the day and what it really means to live a holy life. Did you hear what Jesus told you? Did you hear what Jesus told you about your life? Did you hear what Jesus told you about his life? As you think about those two main sections, the idea of Jesus telling you about your life and about his life, and you look at the gospel lesson that we had before us from Matthew chapter 5, it's all about your life. Did you hear what Jesus said and what he told you about your life? Did you catch those things that he described that talk about some of the things that we feel? You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, will have to answer to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. So if you are about to offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. If someone accuses you, reach an agreement with him quickly while you are with him on the way. Otherwise, your accuser may bring you to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Did you hear what Jesus told you? Wrong. Going and taking somebody else's life, that we understand. Even murderers generally assume that. They probably try to rationalize it away. They may come with reasons and excuses why they think that that person didn't deserve to live anymore. But finally, they know that they're not the ones who should have made that decision. But what about the feelings? What about when you get angry? Notice how Jesus equates the two. He uses the same phrasing. Whoever murders someone is guilty of judgment. Whoever is angry without a cause is guilty of judgment. To God, it's the same thing. That kind of hits home. Because we've all been angry. And yeah, we understand that there may be times when it's okay to be angry. But we struggle with the without a cause part. My anger is always selfish. My anger is always aimed at what happened to me. Even if I had a right to become angry, finally it ends up being, how could that person dare to say that about me, or do that in such a way, or ignore what I had to say? How could that person actually do what they did? And I become angry because I somehow feel like I've been offended or I've been affronted somehow. So what do I do about it? I let the feelings grow and fester and build, and I need to justify my anger somehow. So I go running around and I get other people to get mad along with me. I go squirrel myself off in some corner and I explain to somebody else what happened. Get them mad. If I'm not the only one mad, then it's probably okay. I hide behind my computer and I start typing away and I get people riled up. Anger is the same as murder as far as he's concerned. Deserves the same judgment. And sometimes it's hard to reconcile those feelings. Jesus talks about if something is standing in the way of your worship, you come in with your gift, you come in with your offering, and there you remember that somebody has something against you, something that gets in the way of you focusing in on your Lord and your Savior, stands in the way of offering your praise, standing in the way of living that holy life that He'd like to have you live. Set the gift down, go deal with it. Resolve whatever it is that's going on. If somebody's accusing you of something and you're on the way to the courtroom, try to settle out of court. Deal with it as you're walking along the road. Otherwise, it's quite possible that as soon as you end up in front of the judge says you go with the officer, and the officer throws you into prison, and he's using the picture of paying a debt, and you know as well as I do, it's a little hard to pay off a debt when you're sitting in prison. Hard to kind of deal with some of those things and those feelings that we tend to rationalize and those feelings that we tend to say is okay. Have you noticed how many times we can start a sentence with, well, I feel? And maybe it's just a way of saying, I'm about to say, or I think. But just in recent years, I've noticed more and more how we tend to start sentences with, well, I feel, as if somehow that makes it true. If I feel it, it's got to be right. If you don't feel it, that's your problem. Because I feel this is how it should be. Did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear what He told you about what you feel? Did you hear what Jesus told you about your life? When He also talks about the things that you see. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to fall into sin, pluck it out and throw it away from you. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to fall into sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to be regarded as an adulteress. And whoever marries the divorced woman is regarded as an adulterer. Did you hear what Jesus told you? As you think about your life, now you also start to think about the things that you see. And once again, we're able to say, yeah, I get it. Divorce is wrong. Adultery is wrong. I'm not supposed to be committing adultery. I get that. But what about looking? What about the wandering eye? As long as nobody knows I'm looking, then it's okay, right? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, right, then it's okay. As long as I'm not acting out on what I see and what's crossing across my mind's eye because of what my eyes are looking at, then that's okay, right? As long as I don't actually do it. Somewhat related, but similar, is Jesus' comments about the idea of divorce. He acknowledges that, yeah, Moses had allowed it. They could go back to Deuteronomy and they could find the spot where Moses had said, if you find something displeasing about your wife, go ahead and write her a certificate of divorce. And so the Jews took that and they ran with it. And they created all kinds of things that they would declare as displeasing and wrote it off as okay. And you kind of help can't help but wonder how much of those divorces came because of what they were looking at and what they were doing. Think about yourself. In all of those cases, whether it's the roaming eye or it's the desire for a divorce, again, it's all inward focused again, right? It's all what makes me happy. It's all what gives me pleasure. It's all about what I want, and I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm not even thinking about how it makes my wife or my husband, former wife or husband, look. I send her away. And now all of a sudden, she's going to look like she was an adulterer too. Her marriage has also ended. And whoever ends up marrying her later now appears to be committing adultery as well. Did you hear what Jesus said about your life and what you see? And it's sometimes hard to reconcile those things too. I mean, you know the section. You know how drastic this all sounds. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away from you. So far away that you're not tempted to go try to get it back and get it plugged back in again. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off and you throw it away from you. As far away as you can. Because you don't want it back. To which we say, kind of drastic, don't you think? Oh, I don't know. Are you missing body parts? Or organs? Know of anybody who's had some toes amputated or no longer has a leg because of some infection that's taken place? We're cutting body parts out all the time if we think that it will save our life. And if we're willing to say it's better to have only one kidney than two and end up dying, how much more might we go along with what Jesus says, and it's better to go into heaven missing an eye or a hand than it would be to land in hell? If we're willing to cut stuff off to save physical life, maybe we should be willing to cut stuff off to save a life that never ends. Of course, you know what the hard part is. Where would you stop? Sure, you pluck out the right eye and you throw it away from you, but it probably wasn't just the right eye that was busy looking where it wasn't supposed to look. So I guess you got to get rid of the left one too. Probably wasn't just the right hand that was causing you difficulties. You probably need to cut off the left one also. And finally, you remember what Jesus said? At another place, he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts and sexual immorality. So finally, you're cutting out your mind and you're cutting out your heart. Pretty drastic stuff. Did you hear what Jesus was telling you? Did you hear what he's telling about the things that you see and how you rationalize those for your own selfish purposes? Did you hear what Jesus said about the things that you say? Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oaths, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, because it is God's throne, and not by earth, because it is his footstool, and not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, since you cannot make one hair white or black. Instead, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Whatever goes beyond these is from the evil one. We all understand that oaths are important. We all understand that when you take an oath or you swear something, swearing is not the bad word. Swearing is when you ask God or somebody stronger than you to back up what you're saying as true. We understand those things. And yet there's times when we say those oaths because we really want to be making a point. We're trying to get you convinced that I really know what I'm talking about. But we also would like to try to figure out a way that if something changes, I can back out of what I said. And that seems to be what Jesus is talking about. The Jews had come up with all kinds of different levels of oaths. If you swear by heaven, well, that's pretty serious. If you swear by earth, not quite such a big deal. If you swear by Jerusalem, maybe not so big a deal there. Swear by your own head. All opportunities to maybe try to back out and not have to do what I actually said I was going to do. Instead, Jesus says, don't swear at all. Why do you even need to? Don't swear by heaven, that's God's throne. Don't swear by earth, that's His footstool. What difference does it make? Don't swear by Jerusalem, that's where He has His holy temple. Swear by your own head, you think that's important? You can't even change the color of your hair. Why is that going to help? So, just let your word stand. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And just let people trust what you have to say. Did you hear what Jesus told you? When you think about your life, as you think about all these things that we've walked through, and there's way more in there that we could be talking about, we just sort of summarized it with the things that we feel and the things that we see and the things that we say. How are you doing so far? In fact, maybe you think about all the lessons that we read today. And you think about the general theme of our service, live that holy life. Perhaps you remember reading in temptation to figure out a way that allows me to sin instead of being reminded that I'm trying to run away from sin. So did you hear what Jesus told you about your life? This is all law, right? This entire section is all law. He's telling you what He wants you to be doing. And you are reminded as we look at that law and see it as a mirror that we are subject to judgment. That the things that I have felt and the things that I have seen and the things that I have said are just as serious as anything that might have been done and any law that might have been overtly broken. I'm worthy of judgment. Curb? Right in line with the evil one, buying into his lies, buying into his thoughts, trying to make myself God, looking at my own ways and thoughts and actions. Did you hear what Jesus said to you? Did you hear the contrast between you have heard all the explanations that allowed you to do whatever it is that you wanted to do as long as you keep a nice facade, make sure it looks good on the outside, but you can do whatever it is that you want to do on the inside or behind closed doors. But I tell you, God's just as concerned, maybe even more concerned with what's going on in here, because that often finally comes out here. Did you hear what Jesus told you? I suppose we could stop there because that's where the section of the sermon stops, and you would all shuffle your way out, and it would be kind of a bad day. Did you hear what Jesus told you? Even though He hasn't said it specifically in this section, there's hints. Did you hear what Jesus told you about His life? Remember who He's talking to. You go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5 and we're told that He's sitting there talking to His disciples. He's talking to people who already know who He is. He's talking to people who have already heard some of the other things that He said. He's talking to people who already understand who He is and what His life is all about. Did you hear what Jesus told you about His life? We can divide it up into the same things if we want to. We can talk about what He feels and what He sees and what He says. What does Jesus feel? Think about how many times you and I see Jesus coming upon crowds much like this one. And what He felt was compassion. A heart that went out to these people, a heart that went out to these disciples, a heart that went out to them, a heart that needed them to understand that their idea of a holy life doesn't cut it. But that a holy life is something they still want to do. And so in His compassion, His heart goes out to them. You know that's what He felt. You know that's what He does because He's here. If He didn't have any kind of compassion, He never would have left His throne in heaven. If He had no compassion, you and I wouldn't be here. He would have sent the curb and He would have given us what we would have deserved. But in His compassion, He came. Look at what He sees. Did you hear what Jesus told you about His life? Look at what He saw. He saw people who were misled. Yeah, He saw people who had been talked into this idea that as long as I am outwardly going through the correct motions, I am all right. But all of the Savior's sermon up to this point, and even the lessons that you and I have already read, reminded us of what the end of chapter 5 said. It's already clear before he ever got there. Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he saw people who were misled into thinking that they could be. He saw people who needed condemnation. He saw people who should have been thrown away into hell. He saw people who needed a Savior. He saw people who needed to be rescued. He saw people who needed to be snatched away from what they deserved and what they were doing. So did you hear what Jesus told you? Did you hear what Jesus told you about what He said? There's a lot of things that He has said here. There's a lot of things He wants you to know. But all of that is underscored and backed up when He said, I've come to do the Father's will. I've come to call those who are my own. I've come to heal the sick. I've come to strengthen the weary. I've come to pay the debt. I'm the one that's going to be thrown into the prison. I'm the one who's going to pay off for what you felt and what you saw and what you said. I'm the one who's going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I'm telling you right now, I'm the one who took all of your sin, the things that you thought, the things that you saw, the things that you said, and the things that you did. And I'm being punished as if I'm the one that did them. I'm the one who said, it's finished. It's done. It's paid in full. There is no outstanding debt. There is no need of the prison. The evil one has been removed. Death has been taken care of. Did you hear what Jesus told you about His life? All of my imperfection is taken away and placed on Him. All of His perfection is put on you and me. And now, all of a sudden, we go back to God's holy law. We see laws like this, and we are reminded who He's talking to. You and I are reminded that we are already believers, people, what He said. And now these laws give us guides. Guides to a holy life. Guides that are suddenly now not taking me down and cutting me off at the knees, but a life that is lifting me up and building me up, because this is something I want to do, not to become holy. But because I am holy. The holy life is so that you and I don't somehow attain to a holiness. It's thanking my Lord and my God for giving me that holiness. And telling me I stand just and right in His sight. The holy life becomes that life of praise and thanks. We keep listening to our Savior's in the Word, and we listen to His sermons, and we're no longer looking for ways to get by with stuff. We're no longer looking for ways for justifying how I feel and think and what I want to see. We're not looking for how close do we need to get before we actually cross the line. We're looking for ways to praise Him. We're looking for ways to thank Him. We're looking for ways to honor Him. And we're looking for ways to give Him thanks and praise, because how amazing is it that He looks at you and me and He sees a holy life. We're washed in His blood. We stand innocent in His sight. We rejoice in the fact that we understand what He says about my life, and we rejoice in what He says about His. That's His holy life given to you. God's blessings as you now, in praise and in thanks and in awe, live that holy life of thanks to Him. Amen.